It's so wonderful to be here on today, and I'm just always excited. Listen, we have a long way to go and a short time to get there, so I need to get some volunteers just for a moment. I see some fellas have hands up already, so that's cool. I need two high school guys to come meet me up here. Say junior, high school juniors. If you're a junior, come on. I just need two. Come on, quickly. All right, fellas, I got a challenge for you. I got two. All right, come on up here. I have a challenge for you. Where's my microphone? Okay. I need you to select. All right, here's your assignment. You have to select two other people from the congregation. Okay. One has to be a female. At least one has to be a female. Got it? All right. You have to select someone who is in the eighth grade, and you have to select someone who's in, give me a grade. What grade y'all think? Huh? Freshman? All right, here we go. I need someone who's in the, well, that's right by each other, right? Yeah, that's like right by each other. Eighth grade and freshman? Yes. How about sophomore?
Okay.
Can you do sophomore? All right, here it is, your assignment. Quickly, we don't have a lot of time. I want you to quickly find, in less than 10 seconds, I want you to find, to be on your team, I want you to find one eighth grader, one sophomore, and one sixth grader. Do we have sixth grader in here? Okay. All right, go. Call for me, come on. 10, 9, 8. Come on, you gotta find your team. Come on, find your team. Come on. How many do you have? Turn that mic. Oh yeah, I will. All right, so how many you got? 1, 2, 3, all right. Come on. Who you got? 1, 2, 3. All right. I need you all to come up here. I want to invite you all up here. Come on. Quickly. All right. Here it is. You've picked your team. Yeah, I know, but it's going to be all right. Because we're going to play a game of tug of war. We're going to play a game of tug of war right quick. My shoes will be okay. I assure you. All right. Who knows that play tug of war? All right, team captains, come on, grab the end. All right, get your team together. Count them down, come on, count them down from five. They're gonna start, 5, 4.
3, 2, 1.
Come on. Stay on the stage. All right, we got it. Are you okay? We're gonna buy some shoes. That's on me. I got shoes. All right, give them a hand clap. You broke the rope, man. All right, thank you so much. Team leaders, you stay up here with me. Now give them a hand while they're making their way down. Give them a hand. You can just put it down. Team leaders, stay up here with me. Tell me, besides the grade, what made you pick the team mate that you chose? One of the reasons why you picked them.
I mean, they like volunteered. They're willing to come on my team.
All right, they're willing to come on your team. Well, one reason why you picked your teammates.
They had their hands up.
That same thing. All right, there you go. Any other reason? No?
No.
Not because they looked friendly?
I mean, it didn't really. Oh, it's because it's her birthday.
That's a good reason. Where's my birthday girl? Wave at me. Everybody say happy birthday.
Happy birthday.
Awesome. Thank you all so much. Give them a hand. Oftentimes, when people are chosen, they are chosen because they have certain qualities. Like, if someone was going to pick a team to play football, they would look for the person who's the fastest and the person who's the strongest. If they were looking for a team to be cheerleaders, they'd probably look for someone who's the most flexible or someone who's the lightest to be on top of the pyramid. If they're looking for a team for, let's say, a science project or an English research paper, they'd probably look for the smartest person in the class. Because when we choose, we tend to choose based on a person, what we perceive a person's strengths are. So we're going to play basketball. We're picking out the person who's the tallest in the group. Because we perceive that person will have the skill set to help us win the game. But unlike you and I, God is not limited to our strengths. God, when he is choosing his team, he doesn't choose us based on our abilities. He chooses us based on his ability to use us. I want you to really understand that God can use you. No matter what your strengths, God can use you. Would you just help me out in this message and turn to the person next to you and just with all the strengths you have, tell them, God can use you. Oh, you didn't say that like you believed it. Say it to him. Come on, tell him. God can use you. That's it. That's it. That's it. We don't want them to forget this. That God can use you. And truthfully, God's plan to do what he wants to do in this earth includes you. Includes his use of you. And that's exactly what Moses discovered as he is hiding out in Midian. We're in the second chapter of Exodus, as you understand Moses' journey, because last you spoke about Moses, he was in the palace enjoying all the comforts and of the palace that it can provide, and yet he looks out and the text says in the second chapter that he's grown up now, and as he grows up, he goes outside and he sees that the people he care about, his own people, were being mistreated. And do you know what Moses did? He sees a fellow Hebrew being mistreated in the second chapter of Exodus. And as he sees him being mistreated, he takes matters around the 12th verse into his own hands. And he strikes the Egyptian who is mistreating the Hebrew. And he kills him. Moses kills a man. Tragic mistake. And then to cover it, he buries it. He buries the body in the sand, the text says. But as the story goes, Moses' secret was out. Because the next day he goes out and he tries to stop some of his brothers, some of his Hebrews, from fighting one another. And they turn to him and they say, well, who made you prince over us? Will you kill us the way you've killed the Egyptian? Verse 14. Then the second chapter in the 14th verse goes on and says, then Moses was afraid and he said, surely this thing is known. So verse 15, the Pharaoh finds out and the Pharaoh wants to kill Moses. Moses is on the run. Moses has really messed up because he tried to take destiny in his own hands. And while he's on the run, he hides out in Midian. Place called Midian. There he meets a girl, gets married, and he's now working for her dad. His name is Jethro. This particular chapter calls him Reuel, but we understand his name to be Jethro. And here he is. He's working for his father-in-law, tending his sheep. Hold on. Moses, a man with a history. Moses, someone who did something tragically wrong. Moses, the murderer, is now in the wilderness. And in all of the people God could have spoken to and choose to follow through with his plans, God selects Moses. Because when God selects us, he doesn't base his selection on the strengths that we bring to the table. When God chooses us, his selection is based on his purposes. And hear me well. God uses who he chooses, and he chooses to use you. Read with me in the third chapter. As we understand, Moses now was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. You know Moses' history. You know that Moses had done some terrible things in his life. And even though Moses has a history of anger, of murder in his past, God still uses Moses. You know why? Because God uses who God chooses. And as long as you have breath in your lungs, God chooses to use you. See, God's hand was always on Moses. God created Moses. God protected Moses when he was a baby going on near the reeds in the Nile. God always had his hand on Moses. Even when Moses messed up, God was there. And God has always had his hand on you. How many of you know that? Let me just ask. Who created you? Oh, y'all still asleep. I'm going to wait for a minute. Who created you?
God.
God. Okay. Let me see if they know the same answer. Who created you?
God.
God. It's an open book test. Who created you?
God.
Okay. Now, if God created you and God continues to sustain you, God preserves your life, then he's preserved it. He's created you for a purpose. When someone designs a phone, a smartphone that is, they design it in mind what purposes and functions it will have. They determine what's going to make this phone different than the next phone. Who has an iPhone? iPhone people, raise your hand, okay? Who has Android? Raise your hand. Oh, got three, four. Hey, I'm an Android guy. Here's the reality. When the makers of those smartphones created them, they created them with a purpose in mind. When a singer composes a song, when prepares to sing the lyrics, they compose that song with a certain message from their heart already before they sing the song. When a painter decides to paint on canvas, they already know in their minds what painting, what picture they want to come forth. When God created you, he already knew the purpose he created for your life. And in order for you to discover that purpose, you have to be willing to respond to God. Here's a text. Because Moses is tending sheep. He's tending sheep. He's on the other side of the wilderness, the text says. And God sets a bush on fire. God sets a bush on fire. God wants all of us to know that we ought to trust his choice. God chose you not because of the things we've done. He chose us because of who he is. And he created us to be part of his glory, to reflect his glory. Isaiah says that we were made for his glory. And God has chosen you, and we have to trust his choice. But not only do we trust his choice as he chose Moses in this particular text, but we have to understand that God uses the ordinary in extraordinary ways to get your attention. And he does it even today. You haven't closed your Bibles yet, have you? Because it's God who sets the bush on fire. Don't miss this. Moses didn't set the bush on fire. God sets the bush on fire. The text says that it was God who appeared before him as a flame of fire in the midst of the bush. God set a bush on fire to get Moses' attention. And he kept the bush burning until Moses turned to see it. To Moses, this was a great sight, but this was just a bush. An ordinary thing, a thing that grows without tending, any tending needed, and yet God uses an ordinary bush and he sets it on fire to get Moses' attention. Not only that, not only does God set the bush on fire so remarkably that it is not consumed, but it's all designed and orchestrated so that Moses' attention would focus on that particular bush on that particular day. And here it is, because God's going to do whatever God has to do to get your attention no matter where you are in your life. You know, I'm so glad that God doesn't have to wait until we get here to speak to us. I'm so glad that God doesn't have to wait until you get in element to talk to you. That anywhere in your life, whatever stage you're in, whether or not you're on a school campus or during spring break, God wants to get your attention, that God will set a bush on fire if it need be, so that you might turn your attention to him. And out of this bush, God speaks to Moses. Look at the text. The Bible says that and Moses turned aside, verse 3, and to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Look at this. Look how God takes the initiative to get our attention. Look how God took the initiative to get Moses' attention. How many times have God been trying to get your attention so that you might grow deeper in your relationship with him? He says, Moses, Moses. God didn't need an introduction to Moses. Notice the text. God didn't ask Moses who you are. God already knew who Moses is. But come here, I'm trying to get you in your seat right now. God knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly where you are. And he's calling you from where you are to use you. Listen, how many seniors I have in there? Raise your hands. Let me check. Wait a minute. Oh, seniors on this side. All right, I hear you. How many juniors? How many have that driver's license? Okay, all right, I'm with you. I remember when I just got my driver's license. I remember like it was the other day. I got my driver's license and I bought my first car. And when I bought my first car, it was a 1980 Buick Regal. I know you can't feel that right now, but it was a Buick Regal. Man, I had switches in there that baby would just sit down. I shouldn't tell y'all that. I'm a preacher now. But anyway, it would just sit down when you parked it. I mean, I had the hydraulic switches in it. I had the subwoofers in the back. It was nice. Yeah. Back then, we wouldn't ride on 24. We had the little small doves, the little 13s. You wanted to drop it down real low. But anyway, I digress. Yeah. 1980, tinted down. You could hear me coming because that subwoofer was just doing it. We bridged some amps. There it is again. I'm doing it again. Here it is. And I was riding my new ride. Had it ready, cleaned, waxed it, did all my thing all day. And I had an appointment. Fellas, I had an appointment, and I was driving my ride, and all of a sudden, a light came on. A light came on, and I looked at it. It was the oil symbol. I was like, I'd be all right. I ignored the light, and I just kept on rolling. I started hearing a funny noise. I ignored that too. I said, it'd be all right. I can. I ignored all the stores. In my mind, I had an appointment. I had to get somewhere. And I'm gonna get some oil whenever I get where I'm going. And I ignored all the stores, all the signs as I was driving. And before I could reach my destination, do you know what happened? Yeah, you were there, huh? That drop top 1980 Buick Regal stopped in the middle of the road. Because I ignored all the signs and it wouldn't go any further. Even though I was given all the cues that, hey, you need to attend to some things in your life, I ignored it. And God has been, like he does in Moses' life here on the side of this wilderness, this desert, he's given Moses a sign as a burning bush. And God has given you a sign. And some of us in here, God has been giving us signs, has been flashing in our lives that he wants to use you, and possibly we've been ignoring it. We've been ignoring the reality that God wants to initiate a relationship with us, that God is doing everything to get our attentions, and we've been ignoring it. But you will never get any further in life. You will never discover your purposes in this life if you ignore the signs and the message that God is trying to communicate, that he wants you to know him. Not just know about him, to know him. So he calls out to Moses by name, as he's calling out to you right now personally by your name. And Moses' response is, here I am, Lord, here I am. And God then tells him something. Notice in the text that God says to him right around verse 5. God says, don't come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. Don't miss this. That God, they're in the middle of the desert, and God is speaking to him, because sometimes God will take you where he needs to bring you so he can isolate you from all the distractions in your life, so you can see the signs that he's shining before you, that he wants a relationship with you. Not just a knowledge thing. God wants you to know him personally. So he tells Moses, take your sandals off. I love this text. That the sandal, just an inch thick. I got to buy you some too before this day is over. I promise. That's my word. That's my word. You got that. Don't look at her. Y'all look at me. Here it is. Sandals, just a millimeter thick. But because he's on holy ground, God says, you need to remove your sandals. And I believe there's an illustration that God wants to know you so intimately, wants you to be so intimately connected with him, that if there's even something that's an inch thick that is blocking your relationship with him, he wants you to remove it. Can we be real? No, that's a question. Can we be real?
Yeah.
Can I be real with you? Can you be real with me and be real with God? What's in your life that God is telling you it's time for you to remove? Because God wants to use you. And because he wants to use you, God takes ordinary things in your life and use them in an extraordinary way so that you will give him your attention today. Because he wants you to remove anything in your life that's in the way of you experiencing his holiness. He wants to call it to your attention. If it's jealousy, he wants to call that to your attention. If it's unforgiveness, he's calling that to your attention. If it's anger or lust, he's calling that to your attention. If it's selfishness, whatever it is, hear what he tells Moses. Remove your sandals because you're in a holy place. Because anywhere God is becomes a holy place. And God is calling all of us because he wants to use you. The question is, will you allow God to use you by trusting his choice of you? And also, will you honor God enough not to ignore the bushes that he places in your life to get your attention? Don't just run past them. Because when you hear God's calling you, like in Moses' life, you'll understand that God doesn't call those who seem qualified. But what God does is he qualifies those he calls. Because so oftentimes in our lives, we can quickly identify what's wrong with us. We can quickly identify why God shouldn't use us. And God says, it doesn't matter if you're a sixth grader, a seventh grader, a ninth grader, on your way to college. It doesn't matter where you are, what you've been through, what happened in your past. God says he can still use you. In fact, he wants to use you and all the details of your life, because God is preparing you to be used by him. And so look in the text, look in the text. God then speaks to Moses. Verse 10 in the third chapter, God says to Moses, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, verse 12, but I will be with you. Young students, don't miss this. Don't miss this part. Because so oftentimes Satan's going to try to whisper in our ears and tell us that we are not qualified to stand for God, that we are not qualified to be used by God. Hear me very well. Here's Moses. Moses, who am I? Who am I to go to Egypt? Who am I to be with Pharaoh? And God says, no, it's not about who are you. It's about who I am. Remember when he announces himself to Moses, he says, I am that I am. It's all about who I am. And when God is with you, there's nothing God can't do through you. How many of you know God can use you? Let me see your hands. How many of you know? How many of us really trust God to use us? How many of us will really trust him to do what he wants to do through us? He extends a personal invitation. He says, Moses, he extends a personal invitation by name. Come to me. He sends a purposeful work for Moses. He says, come, I want you to go to Pharaoh. And then he gives Moses access to his power. And he says, I will be with you. Listen, this is still available to you and I because God wants to use you. He wants to use you in your home. He wants to use you on your schoolyard. He wants to use you wherever you go at your job. God wants to work through you. But you have to be willing to allow him. Everyone allow him, because God can use you and God wants to use you. And as long as we're trying to live life and do it our own way, it won't really work. Because God can do so much more with our lives than we can with our lives without God. You remember that drop top Regal I told you about? Okay, anybody remember my drop-top Regal I told you about? Anybody remember my drop-top Regal line? Don't tell me like that. Yeah, listen, this was a fine car. You don't talk about my car. This was a ride. This was a ride. You don't understand. I was leaning back. Anyway, yeah. And I tried my best to work on that engine, because when you run an engine without oil, it locks up. And I took the rings off, and I was doing my best with some steel wool to sand down those rings so it could run smoodly, but it would never work. Tom, I tried my best to get that thing back going and it wouldn't work. Then a deacon of the church said to me, he said, young man, you've been working on that car for over 6 months. He says, why don't you let me take a look at it? Like, no, I got it. He said, no, put it in my hands. And I said, what? All right, well, this old guy want to come and yeah, all right, I'm a young guy, I can do this, but it wasn't working. It was clicking and clacking and all that. And I put it in his hands. And in his hands, he had the skill set that it took to remove the engine and replace it with a new engine so that my car would work again. Because I put it in his hands. Hear me. God wants you. God's hands are so good that he's saying, if you give it over to me, if you give it over to God, that God has already worked with lives and it's proven successful. God has already taken lives from the text all the way till today, where lives have been placed in the hand of God, and God has done so much with those lives. And God is saying to you and I on today that we ought not fall victim to the enemy's whispers in our ears that we're not qualified to be used by God, because God, he says, when you put your life in my hands, I can do so much more with you than you can do on your own. Because God doesn't call those who seem to have it all together. He didn't call those who are qualified. He qualifies the call. And so in the fourth chapter now of Exodus, Moses is in the conversation with God, and Moses is in conversation with God, and Moses said, well, God, you can't use me, verse 10 of the fourth chapter. Moses said, God, after God says, listen, I want to use you, verse 10 of the fourth chapter, Moses says to God, oh, the Lord, I got a problem speaking. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. Ever since my past, even now, he says, I've been slow. My tongue has been slow. I've been slow of speech and of tongue. And God tells him, Who made your mouth? Who made your tongue? This is what God is telling all of us, because truthfully, brothers and sisters, not only God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the call, but not only that, but God doesn't accept excuses. No, God only accepts obedience. And when he called Moses, he called him to be obedient, to go where he was telling him to go, to say what he was telling him to say, and to be who he was calling him to be. Listen, I don't know where you are in this life, but I know wherever you are, God wants to use you right where you are. But you have to be willing to allow him. You have to be willing to accept him and trust that God can use you. God used a guy named Gideon who was hiding in a wine press because he was scared. That's how we say it in the street. He was scary. And God said, no, I can use you as a warrior. And God takes this scary guy in the wine press and he pulls him out and he uses him as a warrior. God used Esther, a beautiful girl who was placed in a palace. And God says, I can use you to deliver people. And she said, well, what can I do? He said, God has chosen you for such a time as this because God can use you. God used Paul, and Paul said, you know, I got this issue, this thorn in my flesh. And that's when God tells Paul, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Hear me well, that it doesn't matter what your weaknesses are. God wants to use all of you, all that you've been through, the high days and the low days, those times in which you were knowledgeable and those times in which you didn't know what to do next. God wants to use all of that for his glory because God wants you to be a part of his story, his story. Greater than you, yeah. But you have to be willing to say yes. Be willing to say yes, to accept God and God's choice of you. You have to be willing to say yes, to accept God's power to be used through you. To accept God's correction when he tells you there are certain things in your life you have to remove. Accept his invitation to go deeper with him. Because there is a purpose that God has for your life. All of you, a specific purpose that God has for you. But you have to be willing to say yes. To place your yes on the altar and trust God. There's a special call. And I don't know who all I'm talking to on this morning, but God has been getting your attention. God has been speaking to you, and now you're ready to say yes.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.